But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priests and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the priests, from the chief priests, to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, blessed are you, as we have stated earlier in the service, blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed are you for the ways you have taken care of us this past week, for the ways you provided for us that we may have noted and given you thanks for, or ways you did it anyway. Blessed are you for the gift of this new day and the gift of each other to gather not just by ourselves to be with you, but to hear other voices. As always, Lord, we offer not just ourselves, but this room and our brothers and sisters and the kids who just went out and the teachers who went with them to you, that you would fill this school with your Spirit and provide what we each need, that we might leave strengthened and encouraged and ready for what we face this week as we go to walk with you. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. And again, if you have a Bible, you might want to open it to Acts 9, which you just heard Tim read. We'll be looking at Acts 9 if you have a hard copy, a soft copy. And I'd like you to think for a second as we begin, as someone who's been generous to you in your life. Okay, if we were going to sit around at lunch today or this week, how would you answer that question? Here's so-and-so who has been generous to me, and then maybe how they've been generous to you. I did a little bit of the reflecting on that this week, and I made a list of several people. One person who comes to mind is a guy named Joe. Joe is my neighbor, and Joe is consistently lavish with his time, particularly when I need help on my house. Something's broken, I can't fix it, I don't know what to do. Joe is my go-to. He's just super gracious with his time and energy and thoughts. We've had several things where things have been broken and needed fixing, and he was helping me, and the first attempt didn't work, and the second attempt didn't work, and a couple of them, like sixth attempt didn't work, and Joe would look at me and say, "Well, I'm not quitting, are you?" And it's my house. So I'm like, "Well, I'm not quitting. If you're not, I'm not going to go upstairs while you keep working on my house." Johnny mentioned some people last week from his life, friends who had given him hats or lavished with their food and meals. It'd be a good question to reflect on as we're in this series. Who's been generous to me and how? Often we use the time, treasure, talent when we come to church about giving. You might want to use those as categories. As we enter into our series this morning, as we walk through again this series on generosity, it's unsurprising that we have been using God as our first frame of reference for who's generous. And it's even less surprising that as Anglicans, this is an Anglican church, that we particularly looked at the frame of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How has God been generous? That was week one. In creation, Johnny talked about that. He gave us creation in such a way that it provides for us that we can rest. Johnny talked that week about Sabbath rest being really a response to God's gifts of generosity and creation. Last week, we looked at Jesus' generous giving to us in redemption, that saving being so comprehensive that we can let go our desire to be competitive, our fears that we won't have enough, this fear of scarcity. I've shared before the illustration of a friend of mine with InterVarsity who used to have this great image that often we treat God like he has a certain amount of pie, and that if Mark Johnson gets a slice of pie and Eric Carlson gets a slice of pie, then I think there's less pie for me. And this colleague's great comment was that God has a lot of pie. God has all the pie we need. That was sort of one of the themes. That's my illustration on Johnny's sermon, if I'm explaining it from last week. So we've done the Father and we've done Jesus, which means this morning we're going to talk about, nice, way to use the slide, and good job. What does it mean, this generosity and this lavishness from God and Jesus to us? What is it? How does the Holy Spirit play a role? And the Holy Spirit's role is really to take that lavishness and form us into little bearers of generosity in the world. As we become disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, any phrase or term you want to use to describe what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, one of the things he's doing is making you and I generous. And so this morning, we're going to visit a particular person and a very famous story from the Bible that gives us a window into how the Holy Spirit produces this kind of generosity. And some ways to think about what we're doing is that you and I are simply invited into what scholars for centuries have called the Trinity's dance of love with one another. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always in constant relationship and this dance of generosity and love with each other. And what the Holy Spirit does is produce that sort of spirit in us, that we are free in Christ enough that we can look and be generous and sort of dancers of love together. So we're going to look, again, at this famous scene, but really four different scenes from Acts 9 of generosity as we're invited into this dance. Our paragraph, in some ways, begins in the beginning of Acts 8. This is the beginning of Acts 8. Acts 7 finishes with Stephen being martyred. And we find out that there was a man named Saul who was there when they were stoning Stephen. And verse 1 of Acts 8 says, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Then there's a break, and we hear some great stories about the apostle Philip, who goes to Samaria. There's this great revival. Then Philip is caught up by the Holy Spirit and meets this Ethiopian eunuch, has this amazing experience with him. And then we come back from those stories in chapter 8 to the beginning of 9 that you heard. And we're back to this guy, Saul, who sounds like a real downer. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any there belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." This is the way Saul, and we know him as his name changes to Paul, so for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to go Paul, okay, so we don't get confused. He's now Paul. Here's how Paul's being described, right? He's raging. He's dragging. He's full of threats and murder. His own description of himself in Acts 2 was, "I pursued this way unto death." So imagine we're gathered, and what's happening is Paul's coming in with soldiers from the temple, and he's picking up Eric Carlson and Rhonda and dragging them out. He's picking up Blair and Christina Burns and dragging them out. No concern for Eli, who will now raise himself. Those of you who know Eli and love him might be a little concerned with how that's going to go. He's dragging out Danny and Janine Aronowitz. He's taking away the counts and leaving Ashley. He's dragging people, men and women, to prison. And we learn from other parts of the Bible, a lot of these people die. Their death is on Paul's hands. Now, this guy has letters now to go to Damascus, which is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to find people there and bind them and drag them back. Probably to execution, like what Stephen experienced. And on the way to Damascus, what happens? This very famous story. He and his friends see a light at noon. A light at noon that's brighter than the sun. It's a vision of Jesus who says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Other texts, we find out in 9:27 that Barnabas says not only did he see or hear Jesus, he saw Jesus. He's seeing the resurrected body of Jesus confronting him with his behavior. And he's blinded, told to go to Damascus and wait. It's all he knows. So he goes to Damascus and he fasts for 3 days. And for all he knows, he's going to be blind the rest of his life. Jesus did not say, "Go to Damascus and wait 3 days and I'll give you your sight back." He says, "Go to Damascus and wait." And he's now utterly dependent on these people who he wanted to kill. That community is who he's waiting for, right? Because his friends clearly don't have the answers. He had this group going with him. He's still with them. Imagine being one of those guys. I heard some sounds. Paul says he saw this guy Jesus. Now Paul can't see. What are we supposed to do? Paul says, wait. He doesn't want food. Whole scene, this scene is scene one. Holy Spirit at work in that scene. Meanwhile, and let's use this auditorium as the stage that it is, on this part of the stage, in Damascus, there's another guy named Ananias. Ananias has an experience with Jesus where Jesus shows up. So two guys have this a profound experience with Jesus. Ananias is a follower of Jesus. He hears Jesus call his name, say Ananias, and his response is, "Here I am, Lord." Which is an echo of Mary's response in the Gospels, right, in Luke. "Here I am." We don't know if that's a regular experience for Ananias. Maybe he has that kind of interaction with Jesus. It seems unique. And he tells, Ananias is told by Jesus, "Hey, there's this guy, Paul, who everybody in Damascus has heard is coming." They haven't just heard Paul's terrible in Jerusalem. They've heard he's coming to Damascus to take people away. And Jesus tells Ananias, as many of us have heard, "Hey, go to Paul. Put your hands on him and heal him because I'm going to make him a witness for me." He's being asked to heal the man who's been dragging people, these people we know and love. Maybe Ananias knows people in Jerusalem. He probably does, who've been imprisoned. He's been having them beaten. Many of them have died. Families have been destroyed. In Jesus' generosity, Jesus over here with Paul, and I'm over there, Ananias, with Jesus, and Jesus is telling me, "Go to Paul and heal him because he's going to be on my team now." So Ananias has some honest concerns. Jesus, really? Is that, do you know about, let me tell you a little about Paul, Jesus. You might not know, you're busy in heaven. Jesus listens and says, "Go." Jesus is, there's these two scenes of generosity. Jesus is at work, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are at work over there, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are at work over here. Jesus and Paul, Jesus and Ananias. And Ananias is in amazing ways being invited to bring the scenes together. The Holy Spirit is going to bring him together in some way. He's being invited into the unseen. Jesus has been at work in Paul's life. Maybe you've been invited into that kind of scene before. God's at work at you, and you can tell he's being drawn into something. I had this experience last week. God was the one to prepare me for this sermon. I had a chance to go do some teaching in Dallas last weekend, and whenever I fly, I particularly try to pray because I want to be a Christian who flies, and typically my flesh gets really loud when I fly because I want to get through my security line to my seat and be left alone, right? So I often pray, "Lord, here am I for what you have. Help me look like I love you as I'm on this plane." And so I walked through the plane, was getting into my Uber, and I don't often feel this, but I felt the Lord say, be available to me in this Uber ride. And I was like, okay, sure. It's the last step of the whole trip. Like, I'm going to take the Uber and be done with my travel. I thought, really, that's my last line to wait in. I got to wait for the Uber. But I was like, okay, Lord, I want to be available. I don't know what that means. So this guy and I are driving, and I'm trying to think, how can I bring Jesus into my regular old Uber conversation? So this guy asked me, well, what brings you to Dallas? And I'm like, aha. So I go, well, I'm a pastor. I'm coming here to do some teaching. And he says, oh, that's weird. He said, I have friends who've been inviting me to this church in Dallas. So here am I in my walk with Jesus in this scene. And over there is my Uber driver with Jesus in his scene. And God was bringing us together so I could play a small part in whatever God's doing, whatever Jesus, whatever the Holy Spirit are doing in his life. Be generous with my, I'm here I am, Lord. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are generously at work in Paul, and God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are generously at work in Ananias. So Ananias gets up and he goes to Paul. Now, as you travel, if you're Ananias, and you have a chance to greet Paul, how would you have greeted Paul? What would you have said to him? Sir? Dude? Mister? I would have been trying to figure out the bare minimum to obey Jesus. Or I would have felt, I'm going to bring a little something to Paul that he needs to know. Like, hey, Jesus is going to save you right now and give your sight back, but you're a jackass. None of us like you. Anyway, let's pray. That's not what he does. He says, Brother Paul. Brother Paul, he generously welcomes him into the family in Damascus. The people you're going to throw in prison, on behalf of them, I'm telling you, you are a part of the family. Brother Paul. Then he prays for him and scales fall, physical scales fall from Paul's eyes. Spiritual scales fall from Paul's heart. How many of you have ever heard this story before? Perhaps the most famous conversion story in all church history, right? Paul tells it himself in Acts 22 and 26. It's hard to imagine one more dramatic. But if we keep going and we have those two scenes, there's actually two more scenes of generosity just a few verses away. The next one is right on the cusp of what Ananias has done. You get this little phrase. Chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Some days. How many days do you think Paul was with that community that he was coming to persecute and murder? How many days do you think he was with that generous community? What does some days feel like to you? Raise your hand if you feel like 10 days. Because later in the Bible, he tells us. 30 days. The year feels like too long. Like some days you'd say a year. How about 3 years? Paul moves in with that community and stays with them for 3 years. The people you were going to murder are now your family. Can you imagine that he had to be fed and housed by them at a minimum for some time? His job was as a teacher of the temple and some sort of military police. That job will not provide for him anymore. Paul's response, his generous response isn't just intellectual, it actually changes his entire set of relationships. Another way to say it is that Jesus' generosity and Ananias' generosity is echoed by the Christian community's generosity in Damascus. And now we have three scenes, Paul and Jesus, Ananias and Jesus, and the community and Jesus all coming together. But there's one more. Because after those 3 years, where does Paul go? If you keep reading, he goes back to Jerusalem. And people there are still, 3 years later, understandably cautious and guarded about their generosity with Paul. This is later in Acts 9. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, some of whom had followed Jesus for 3 years and had been a little less than optimal. But they were all afraid of Paul, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They believed he had gone underground for 3 years. But Barnabas, and these three verbs are so powerful, took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. I mean, when you get to heaven, just walk up and hug Barnabas, would you? Just say thank you. Took him. I imagine Paul has tried to make inroads. Peter, James, Andrew, somebody, really, this, I really have been changed. My whole life has been different. And they're like, no. And he's in somewhere he needs to be taken from. Maybe he's in a little house that Barnabas has to go and believe his story because Barnabas wasn't with him on the road to Damascus, nor was Barnabas in Damascus. I will believe you. I will take you. The image I get is him just like picking Paul up by the scruff of his shirt. Let's go. And he brings him to the apostles and sits him down and tells them Paul's story on behalf of Paul. So brave and so generous for Barnabas to do this. That's why Barnabas' name means encouragement. This guy is the living embodiment. But he was so aptly named by his parents. Four scenes of generosity. Jesus and Paul, Ananias and Paul, Damascus and Paul, now Barnabas and Paul. Ananias, Damascus, Barnabas, all of us. All invited into this generous dance of love. I want to just ask four quick questions on how this set of scenes of the dance of the Trinity can help us in our own generosity. First, again, always important, where does the generosity begin? Of course, it begins with the Lord, with God, with Jesus. That generosity to us is so primary, and Jesus' generosity is bigger than yours and mine. I would not have extended that generosity the same way to Paul. I just wouldn't have. Because as you read, you realize Paul really is an enemy. He was a terrible person to the church. John Stott writes that there is blood on Paul's hands as he is brought into Damascus. He's throwing people in jail and prison. He's the most extreme from the cross as a temple official they could probably imagine. No way Paul would ever follow Jesus. Who's somebody that you might have? If I was going to say, who's your no way would ever come to Jesus, who might that be? I mean, he's so bad again. He's so bad that 3 years after he left, people don't want to believe him. 3 years. But that is not how Jesus sees Paul. As his opponent or enemy. That is not how Jesus sees you or me. We see how far Paul might be from the cross. Jesus sees how great it will be to bring Paul to the cross. We see opponent, Jesus sees possibility, and even the potential for witness. Jesus sees Paul and says he too can be changed by the generosity of my Father, and I want him to experience it. So Ananias, I'm going to need you to go down and heal him. It's not Ananias' idea to go to Paul. It's Jesus' idea. That generosity begins, all our generosity first begins with God's for us. Second, what can we learn specifically from Ananias' generosity? Ananias must have received generosity from Jesus, and it made him open to extending that generosity to others. We don't know his whole story. We know actually very little about Ananias. Again, in heaven, after you've hugged Barnabas, go find Ananias and learn his story. But we get a little window. Paul describes him in Acts 22. He says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. So he's some devout Jew living in Damascus, respected by the community, who has given his life and responded to Jesus' generosity. He had accepted that for himself in such a way that he realized, oh, God didn't just give it to me for me to have on my own. I'm supposed to be available and open. Because he's clearly submitted to Jesus As we see in that phrase, Ananias and his response is, "Here I am, Lord." My response to hearing that voice would probably be, "Yes, yes, is that you, Lord?" Not, "Here I am, Lord." He knows it's the Lord and he's open to the Lord. Again, it echoes Mary. And I mentioned this some in one of the sermons on Psalms we did this summer, but I've been chewing on this set of questions. We all have to answer these two sets of questions with Jesus. One is the true false. Is Jesus who he said he was? The fully human, fully divine, crucified, resurrected Son of the living God. We wrestle first with those questions, lots of ways, intellectual questions, personal questions. We talk to people. There's lots of great stories. That's the set of questions Paul is dealing with on the road to Damascus. In those 3 days after, he's beginning to reflect on the ramifications of the second set of questions, not true, false, but yes, no. Yes, no, Jesus, you are my Savior and my Lord. Yes, here I am, available to you and what you want from me. Given that who you are who you said you are, given that you have done for me what you have done, given that you have given me this amazing gift of generosity, I am available to share it with others on behalf of you. And Ananias is a heroic example of both answers being correct. Yes, Jesus, and true Jesus. He's not an apostle, but he is available. And so he's generous to Paul. And as we've asked these questions and as reflected on people who've been generous to me, I thought, well, what did Ananias give to Paul? What did he give? Because what we're asking both in this sermon series and as many of us in our small group study this book, The Treasure Principle, our prayer really is, Lord, make us all more open and generous to you in all the ways we can be. We're talking about finances in the book, but lots of other ways here on Sundays. And what struck me is Ananias, he doesn't give Paul money. He doesn't give Paul a new job. What he does is give him time and connection to some other human. He gives him time, Northern Virginia's great collateral. That's a painful thing to embrace, isn't it? Oh, shoot. How many of us would say, Jesus, oh, I thank you so much. I've always wanted to hear you speak. I'm excited that I can heal somebody with these hands. That's pretty cool. I could probably go see Paul Friday after the kids' practice. Ananias is that, we don't know what day, we don't know what Ananias had on the schedule that day. We do know he says, "Here I am, Lord." Because he's been affected by the generosity of God. Now, I would say that we, including myself, this is a time-poor community to live in. I'm not looking to make anybody feel guilty about being time-poor. But being available is still something we can do, time poor or not. Again, God pushed me in that Uber. I don't really want to be approaching all my Uber rides as something I need to be available to God in. But God's been generous to me, and he wants to bring those scenes together, involve me in it, and if I'm responding to the Holy Spirit, oh, man, that's probably what I ought to do sometimes. And Ananias is willing to be a means of generosity for Jesus to somebody unexpected and in pain on behalf of his Father and his Son and his Holy Spirit. Which leads us to the third question. Who are we to extend generosity to and how? Who and how? Right? We give time or talent or energy or relationship, but we do it, again, to a much broader spectrum than we want or expect. I want to be generous to my friends and my family, to people that I encounter that I like, people who maybe don't take too much from me or feel exhausting. But here, God's arms are so much bigger than mine. We are called to extend generosity to the unexpected and even people who feel or identify themselves as the opposition. Paul absolutely saw himself as the opposition to the way. I was visiting the way unto death. When you're visiting someone unto death, you see them as your opposition. But what Jesus is doing here with the Holy Spirit in Damascus is building a new people, new kingdom of heaven ambassadors, and teaching them to extend generosity to those who least expect it. Can you imagine what that community was like the first few times Paul came? And can you imagine what it must have been like for Paul to have people come up and call him brother? Not just Ananias, but to love him for 3 years. Again, there's another conversation for heaven. Who are those people? Hopefully there's a sign on some part of heaven, the Damascus community when Paul was there. Those are the unsung, unstated heroes of the New Testament. But for those people and their generosity, what is Paul's life like? God's generosity is at work. And when God's at work, our scenes begin to overlap in the work of the Holy Spirit, and you and I get invited into really cool stuff. I heard a story this week of a community here where the mailman is really great, and he hit a landmark in his mailman career. I think it was 25 years. And the community so loved him because he takes such an interest in them and their kids, not just their mail, that they got together and collected money and gave him a big card and a big monetary thank you. That's pretty generous. That's scenes, Holy Spirit scenes coming together, being available. Changed that guy's life. He started to cry. You ever seen your mailman cry? Because you're so generous to him or her? I haven't. Maybe I should. Our generosity is to extend to the unseen and the seeming opponent. The political opponent, the verbal opponent, the ethnic opponent, the religious opponent, all the ways we objectify to protect ourselves. And if we've been changed by the generosity of the Father and the Son, then the Holy Spirit is calling us to be pulled out and extend that sort of generosity. Because we're supposed to look like that church in Damascus. There should be people who come and say, you know, for some days I was a part of Christ Church Vienna and it changed my life. I re-listened, you know, we did this series a few years ago together when I was at Church of the Ascension, our old church. And so I re-listened to the sermon I did then on Ananias. And one of the things I touched on there was an explanation of sort of the state of affairs at that time from Rick Warren. Many of you know Rick Warren was the pastor of Saddleback Church in California, wrote the Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life. And that was the middle of COVID. That was 2021. And he listed 5 things we'd all experienced and how we were responding and in need. People who need generosity are people in need. And his 5 things were global infirmity, racial inequality, social instability, financial instability, and political incivility. And by my count, 4 of those 5 are still running hot. And the other thing he said that I thought was so prophetic and insightful was that the pain we were experiencing then was building like a wave that had not crashed on the shore yet, but that it was going to crash in the next couple of years. And here we are a few years, 3 years later, and I would say we run into a lot of people where that wave has crashed, who are desperate for generosity of Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And I wonder who's going to give it to him. Who's going to be Ananias and Barnabas? Because 4th and last, I find this so convicting. Who did Paul receive generosity from? I, like you, have read the story of Ananias. I've even preached on it. I just said it years ago. But I hadn't unpacked it into the full breadth of that story like this. And to see it wasn't just Ananias. It wasn't just the community. It was Ananias and Jesus and Damascus and then Barnabas for Paul to really become who Paul was. And what that says to us and to me is that you and I need Jesus' community to be generous over and over and over again. It's not a one-off. The work of the Spirit should affect us and then spread, and we should be growing and being people who are getting more and more generous and sharing more and more. Because again, what if Ananias had experienced, or Paul had experienced generosity from Ananias, but not Barnabas. What if Paul never is accepted by the Jerusalem community? What does that mean for the New Testament church? What if Paul had experienced generosity from Ananias, but not the community of Damascus? What is Paul's life like? Does he go back to Jerusalem? Maybe he's killed if he goes back to Jerusalem. When you and I are given an opportunity to join in to the Jesus scenes that are happening, Jesus at work and being brought together, what will we do? As I go to prayer, can we just think about your week and my week? Can we offer our weeks to the Lord and say, Lord, you know the vocational responsibilities I have that are good things, and they require time and energy and my best. But I make myself available to you this week in whatever way you want me to be generous. Because I'm sure there are people who need you to be generous. I'm sure there are people that would not get, I will never meet. They won't need, ever get any generosity from me. I will not know them, but you know them. All ages, people on the bus, people in the halls at this high school, parents, coworkers, people on the metro. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this pregnant chapter of meaning and of the explosion of generosity that's here for somebody like Paul. And he knew it. He wrote about it for decades after, that he was the chief of sinners. But wow, what your generosity through these men and women did to him. We still feed off centuries later. I make myself available to you this week, and I offer my brothers and sisters that we would do the same. I thank you for all the pockets you're going to place them in as little dynamite packs of your generosity because of what you have done in them. We get to go and pour generosity on people on behalf of you. So we ask you for the strength and courage and the ears to hear you like Ananias did. Here we are. In your holy name, amen.
See you.